Ruth chapter 3 and verse 4, we have there the words of Naomi to her daughter-in-law Ruth. And she says in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 4, "And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie." She's speaking, of course, of Boaz. And we could mark the place where Boaz lay in our meeting tonight and have a study around that and preach about Boaz tonight. But we're going tonight, folks, to think about someone far greater than Boaz. And we're going to think tonight about the man we have read about in Mark chapter 4. Of course, that's the God-man, the man, Christ Jesus. And we're going to mark the place where he shall lie. That's what we want to do tonight. Mark the place where Christ shall lie. Of course, we find him lying in the ship. And in Mark chapter 4 and verse 38 we read, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow." May God help us as we turn to this study tonight, as we come back again to the postures of our blessed Savior. We're thinking about him tonight, lying. Let's bow in prayer, ask the Lord to teach us precious truths from the Savior lying in that ship. Lord, we come to thee, and who are we to handle the word of the living God? We are unworthy, we are inadequate, we are insufficient, but we thank you that we have the Holy Spirit to help us. And I pray that the dear Spirit of Christ will come and help the preacher and help the congregation and help those who listen to the CDs and those who listen online. Oh God, help each and every one of us tonight, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2020 has been a year of storms. We had, first of all, Storm Brenton, which arrived on the 13th of January, bringing winds of over 100 miles per hour to parts of Scotland. Then on the 9th of February, Storm Ciara showed up, bringing gusts of 97 miles per hour and rainfall of 177 millimetres in a period of 24 hours. And then it was just a week later, and it was the turn of Storm Dennis. And then most recently we have had Storm Jorge. So we have had a number of storms this year so far. Folks, it's interesting to read of the storms in Scripture. And we could speak tonight about the storm that Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their wives found themselves in, perhaps the greatest storm of all, as far as the magnitude of it. And we read, of course, about that storm in the book of Genesis, and how the Lord preserved his people in the ark. And don't think of the ark as the wee boat, the wee bathtub that you see in children's storybooks, because folks, it ain't like that. It wasn't like that. The ark that God commanded Noah to build, it was the shape of a coffin. That's the best way to describe it. And I want to tell you, folks, it was an awful lot bigger than a bathtub. It was a massive structure. And it kept them safe in the storm. And of course, the ark is a picture of Christ, who keeps sinners who believe in him safe amid the storm of God's wrath. We could speak about other storms tonight. There's the storm of Jonah that Jonah was involved in. Jonah's storm in We read of it in the first chapter of the book of Jonah. And it's very interesting, the similarities between Jonah's storm and the storm that we have read of tonight in Mark chapter 4 that Jesus was in and his disciples. The parallels are remarkable. But let's come to this storm that we have read of tonight in the New Testament, the fourth chapter of Mark's Gospel. That's the storm we want to think about tonight. And we want to glean lessons with the help of the Holy Spirit from that storm. And folks, our congregation has gone through storms. There's some in the congregation in recent days. Their storm hasn't been out on the Sea of Galilee. Their storm has been in a doctor's surgery. And bad news has come. And the storm has arrived. And they've kind of gone into a tailspin. And it's very easy for any one of us as God's people. Yes, we're saved. But when bad news comes and bad news from the doctor comes, it's so easy to go into a spiritual tailspin. And my heart goes out to those in the congregation who have received bad news recently. Of course, some of you tonight are in a storm in your own house. Maybe your own nearest and dearest, and they're making life hard for you. Your own family members. Ha! You're not away to another meeting. You never get tired of going to that wee church. And you know how it is, the snide comments and the cutting remarks. And you're in a storm and you're going home to a storm tonight. And there are those in the workplace who are ridiculed and persecuted for their faith. And people make life hard for them in the workplace. There's a whole lot of storms that this congregation finds itself in tonight. But the wonderful news is that the Master of the Sea is always there for his people, no matter what kind of storm it is. So let's come and take our place with the disciples tonight and bow in worship at the feet of this wonderful Master of the Sea as we read of him in Mark chapter 4. And this storm can be summed up in three words, and they all begin with A, and they're all found in this passage. First word is asleep. Next word, awake. Then the last word is arose. What about the first word, asleep? There it is in Mark chapter 4, verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Now mark the place. Mark the place here, as we're told in Ruth chapter 3, verse 4. Mark the place where our wonderful Savior lies. He's there in the ship and he's asleep. Where is he? Let's just zoom in a wee bit tonight. Where exactly does the Savior lie? Well, he lies on the sea. For the ship is going across the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee, of course, is 200 feet deep. 53 kilometers in circumference. It's a big word, just means around the edge, around the shoreline. 21 kilometers long, 13 kilometers wide. I was interested to read just this morning that so far this year, the level of the Sea of Galilee has risen. And God has sent the rainfall down upon Galilee in 2020, and the level is rising, the level of the Sea of Galilee. It has risen 1.75 meters since the start of January. That's an answer to prayer, isn't it? For the last number of years, there's been worry about a drought, and the Sea of Galilee, the level has been going down instead of going up, but this year it's different. God has opened the windows of heaven and he's sent the rainfall down. Sea of Galilee, of course, is the lowest freshwater lake on earth. It's 215 meters below sea level. This is where he lay that night as he slept. The eternal Son of God. He's 215 meters below sea level. He's down very low. Now, what's the point? Where's the spiritual message? Are you down low tonight, child of God? Are you down, it would seem to you, at your lowest ebb, down at your lowest point? Are you thoroughly discouraged? Are you weak and weary and you can hardly carry on? The future looks dark. Everything seems to be so bleak. You're down very low. Here's the good news. He's down there with you. Ah, that's the message for us tonight as believers. And we're discouraged perhaps that so little is happening, and it's the case across Ulster. It's not just the case in new buildings. It's the spiritual malaise across the land tonight. Very little seems to be happening. Very few people are turning to the Lord. The gospel is still going forth, but there's not much result from it. We're praying for our loved ones and little or no sign that they're going to turn to Christ. And we can get down very low, can't we? And we get discouraged and depressed and we're despairing. But let us always remember as individual believers and as a church that the Master of the Sea is down there with us. Down in the valley with my Savior I will go. Isn't that what we sometimes sing? Isn't it worth it when you're down in the valley that He is there? You would rather be down in the valley with Jesus, wouldn't you, than up on the mountaintop without Jesus? Because where He is, you can finish it, can't you? Tis heaven there. Tis heaven there. He's here tonight, by the way. Oh, we can't see Him with the eyes of our body. But His Holy Spirit is here. And Jesus, the Master of the Sea, is here by His Spirit. And even though the preaching is nothing to write home about, and there's no entertainment that you'll find in other churches, and nothing outwardly that seems remarkable, He is here. Jesus is here. And He is all we need. And He was lying on the sea. He was down low with His fearful disciples in the ship that dark night upon Galilee. And I want to tell you, folks, He's still with fearful disciples in new buildings in 2020. He's still with His people. He's with you. So He was on the Sea of Galilee. Not only was our Savior on the sea, but He was in the ship. In the ship. So it tells us that there. If you look there at verse 36, Mark 4:36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship. In the ship. He's with us tonight in this ship. I like sometimes folks to think of these ships in Mark chapter 4 as being local churches. And the ship. And this ship that Jesus is in, we can say this is our ship, New Buildings Independent Methodist ship. But you see, there's other ships that are mentioned there. At the end of verse 36, and there were also with Him other little ships. Aye, there's the Independent Methodist ship, but there's the other ships as well, other churches, other local churches that are serving the Lord and preaching the blood and the book. And they mean as much to the master of the sea as this ship here on the Duncastle Road. Isn't it good that he's in the ship? Isn't it good that as we serve the Lord week by week in this local church that we can be sure that he is with us? And it's all of grace, you know. Because if it was down to our performance and it was down to us living the way we should live, then the Lord would say, cheerio, bye-bye, I'll see you later. You're unworthy of my presence. But I'm glad tonight that the Lord Jesus loves to mingle and be with those who are unworthy. Those like Peter who say, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. That's what Peter said, you know, in Luke chapter 5. The Lord was never going to depart from Peter. No, you see, Peter is the kind of person the Lord had come to save and to bless and to keep and to be with. For this man receiveth sinners. Luke 15. If you're a sinner tonight, he'll receive you. But it not only says this man receiveth sinners, it says, and eateth with them. Eateth with them. He's eating with us tonight as we feed on the word. He's eating with us, feeding with us, fellowshipping with us tonight. As we go to our homes, maybe after the service, and we go home to face the storm in the home life, he's there with us too. For he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus is going to have supper with you tonight, believer. He'll be there with you in the home. Aye, he's in the ship. But then he's at the stern. Not only on the sea, in the ship, but at the stern. You see, it tells us in verse 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship. That's where he was asleep. He's lying there in the hinder part of the ship. Where's the hinder part? That's the stern. That's where the helm is. The helm. The steering wheel. You see, the Lord Jesus was in the place, in that ship, on Galilee, where he could control where the ship was headed, the direction it was going. It's always good when the Lord is in the hinder part of the ship. It's always good when the Lord is at the stern, when he's at the helm and he's controlling things. Is he at the helm of your life tonight? If he is, it's a wonderful thing. It's wonderful not to have to worry about tomorrow, not to have to worry about the future, because you know that Jesus is in the hinder part of your ship, of your life, and he's directing you and he's sending you where he wants you to go. It's so wonderful. It has such a freeing effect. It brings such freedom to us just to know that he's in that place of control. If he's not at the helm of your life tonight, you can invite him to take the helm, to become your Savior, and to direct you. And Jesus, of course, has given us that wonderful promise. The Lord in his word has given us that tremendous promise. And we'll get to it on a Sunday morning eventually. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. When he's in the hinder part of the ship of your life, he will direct your paths. You don't have to worry about making a mistake. There's a whole lot of Christians are worried about, oh, well, what if I make a mistake and I do this or I go there or I do the other thing? And they're all hysterical because they're afraid of making a mistake. I want to tell you folks tonight, the Lord Jesus never allows a Christian to make a mistake when they pray for guidance. You remember that. I've had people come to me and they've asked me and spoken about the subject of guidance and asked for advice and counsel and guidance. But I just encourage them. I seek to tell them that as long as they pray about it, that the Lord is at the helm of the ship and he'll direct them where he wants them to go. It's just good for us to pray for guidance. Often I rise in the morning and whenever the dust settles and the children are off to school and you get the quiet moment, then you just say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It's good that he's in the hinder part, at the helm. Of course, it's always good whenever Jesus is in the hinder part of the church, at the helm of the church, controlling the church, directing the church. So vital, so important. Folks, let's all pray that this year and throughout the rest of this year, that Jesus will be at the helm of this church, that he'll be in the hinder part of New Buildings Independent Methodist Church, directing us, sending us where he wants us to go, leading us, guiding us to do what he wants us to do. We want him to be in the hinder part of this church. Not the pastor. Terrible, awful, whenever the pastor is at the helm of a church. Terrible, it's awful when the board are at the helm of a church, when the membership are at the helm of a church. No, what we want and what we need above all is for the risen Christ to be at the helm of the church. He's asleep on the sea, in the ship, at the stern. And there's a couple of other words that I mentioned to you, and I want to leave them with you tonight as well. Awake. Notice what it says there at the end of verse 38. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They awoke him. Here were these disciples petrified. They were scared out of their wits. And, you know, let's not imagine that we would have been any different if we had been in the ship. We would have been exactly the same. We'd have been petrified too. And they come to Jesus because they think this, they're going down, they're going to drown. But they're not going down, they're not going to drown because Jesus is in the ship. And none of them are going to perish that night in Galilee. But they come to Jesus and they awake him. Question is, how do they awake him? They prayed to him. They awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Prayer. Prayer. Prayer always awakens the Lord of glory. Prayer always awakens him and causes him to move and to work by his Spirit. There's an awakening here in Mark chapter 4. And folks, bless God for the awakenings in the Church of Christ down through the centuries. 1700s, you had the evangelical awakening under John Wesley and George Whitefield. In the same century in America, across the pond, as they say, there was the great awakening under men like Jonathan Edwards. And Edwards held the candle in the pulpit And he did this. He read the sermon. And God moved. God is sovereign. People talk about the Lord could never use that individual or that individual. Oh, they're not a very good preacher. Well, he used Jonathan Edwards and he just read his sermon. Never put the Lord in a box. He will use whoever he chooses. And the Great Awakening took place. And the people in under the Edwards ministry, sitting in the pews, holding on to the pews, holding on to the pillars of the church, because they honestly felt that they were slipping down into hell. Nobody was smiling, smirking, looking at their shoes, whispering to the person beside them. No, the Spirit had come and things were starting to happen. God was moving. Folks, how did it come about? It came about because people prayed. The awakening took place because God's people woke the risen Christ. And he moved by his Spirit. I could tell you tonight about the awakening in America, the awakening in England, but folks, I'm going to bring it a wee bit closer to home. 1859. Thank God for the Ulster revival, for the awakening in our little country. We long that he would do it again. Do you know in 1859, that year of grace, he moved in our city, the city of Derry. Let me read to you a short excerpt from an account of the 1859 revival in Derry. The 12th of June is the time from which we date this great awakening in our city, said the Reverend Robert Sewell, the independent minister. Not sure if he is independent Methodist, but he's the independent minister. On that day, on the invitation of one or two churches, some of the newly converted were brought from Ballymena to address meetings. A united meeting was held in the First Presbyterian Church. When some of the young men spoke, many were moved to tears, while some had to be taken into the vestry to prevent their disturbing the congregation. Next day, a general feeling of solemnity was manifested by all classes, and many under conviction were spoken to in their houses or places of business. The secondary agency employed by the Holy Spirit in commencing the work here was that of four young converts from County Antrim, brought here by the Reverend Jackson Smith of Armagh, all of whom addressed a united meeting in the First Presbyterian Church. Three persons cried out for mercy during the meeting. A thrilling sensation passed through the great assembly as these mourning cries were uttered, and the thousands present felt each for himself and herself, "I have a soul to be saved." God had touched some mighty spring at his own throne, and the vibrations were felt in our meeting that night. Hundreds went home with an arrow in their heart. The revival had begun in Derry. Perhaps never since Derry was a city, and it has seen stirring and awful days in its eventful history, did so many souls ache upon sleepless beds as on that mysterious night. They rose in the morning unrefreshed, with the hand of God heavy on them. Some have told me how they struggled during the silent watches. Some wept for hours, others felt an awful fear in their bosom, and others in wild frenzy muttered blasphemy upon their beds. Monday passed and another united meeting was held in the First Presbyterian Church that evening. The building was crowded to excess. Several ministers addressed the meeting in calm and unimpassioned solemnity. The meeting felt still as a grave. The stillness was fearful. Those who were present will never forget it. At length the silence was broken by unearthly cries uttered simultaneously by several in different parts of the church. And in the course of a few minutes, the vestry of the church was filled with individuals who lay in mental agony and absolute bodily prostration. Socialists may talk of hysteria, but I can testify that so far as I know, not one of those who were stricken that night and who professed to have found peace in Jesus has gone back to the world. If hysteria produces such results as these, then I pray that every man, woman and child in Ireland may become hysterical before the end of the year. Well, there's a wee account here of open-air meetings. And I'll just take the time to read it. At the open-air meetings in the Victoria Market, many were stricken down under conviction of sin. Here on one Sunday evening, Brownlow North preached to an audience of 5,000. Folks, this is an open-air. The attendance at the morning prayer meeting in the Corporation Hall became so crowded that many were turned away. I could read on. The master of the sea was awakened. And of course, when revival comes, prayer meeting's going to be full. When the Lord moves, you'll not have empty prayer meetings. No, I tell you, God gives people a desire to pray, a desire to cry to the master of the sea to awaken him that he might move. The disciples awoke the Savior. God help us as believers to awake him in the place of prayer. Private prayer at home. Public prayer on a Sunday evening, a Tuesday morning, a Thursday evening. Whatever time we meet for public prayer. Oh, that the Lord would awaken. Psalm 78 verse 65. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep and like a mighty man that shouteth. By reason of wine. Let me finish. You'll bear with me, folks. This last word arose. Mark chapter 4, verse 39. And he arose. Why was it that the Lord Jesus arose from his sleep that night in Galilee? Well, I'll tell you why it was. Because there was a perishing soul waiting on the shoreline to be set free. Now remember that Jesus is in the hinder part of the ship and he's directing the ship. And where do you think the ship is headed directly for? There's a poor, tormented soul at the beginning of Mark chapter 5. Look at it, Mark 5 verse 1. And two, and they came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And we don't have time to do it tonight, but if we delved into chapter 5 and studied this man, we would say that he was the very dregs of society. He was the worst of the worst. But he is the man that Jesus went straight for. He was the reason the master and his men sailed across Galilee that night. There was a perishing soul to be saved. It's so sad that the other people on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they all rejected Jesus because it tells us that they asked Jesus to depart, to leave their region. But there was one person, one individual who trusted Christ. One soul who was set free. This poor demoniac. Nobody ever went near him. Nobody ever bothered about him. He was all alone. But there was one who crossed the Sea of Galilee, the Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd, and he was seeking the lost sheep. We read about the lost sheep. Is it any? It's not a coincidence we read about the lost sheep in Psalm 119 tonight. There was a lost sheep at the far side of Galilee, and Jesus went to save him. The worst of the worst. As I finish, let me say this. Is that not who the church needs to go for today? William Booth said, go for sinners and go for the worst. Go for sinners and go for the worst. You know, folks, who we need to direct our prayers toward this year? The very worst sinner in new buildings. We need to pray, Lord, will you move upon that soul? And will you take us, the church, to that soul? Lord, save the very worst person in new buildings. Give us a Lazarus, Lord. Raise a soul from the dead. Jesus crosses Galilee to reach him. Jesus goes to him. You notice the man didn't swim across the sea and climb into the boat. The man didn't go to Jesus. So often, folks, isn't it the case with the church in Ulster that we're waiting for people to come to us? Across Ulster tonight, you've got churches and they're organizing all kinds of activities inside the four walls of the building. And they're waiting for the demoniacs to come into the church. I'm going to tell you, it's not going to happen. It ain't going to happen. We've got to be like our master who went to the demoniacs. He went to the worst. And we, the church, must be like him. You do want to be Christ-like, don't you? Of course, we all want to be. We've got to go for the worst. Psalm 78, that verse we read earlier. Let me read the next verse. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. The Lord, who had been in the hinder part of the ship, he arose and saved that poor soul and smote his enemies in the hinder parts. The enemy was defeated. The enemy is always defeated when a soul is saved. And boy, he's badly defeated when the worst of souls are saved. Oh, that God would awake this year, this incoming year, and that the worst, the very worst, might be saved. Hymn number 310. 310. Is there a heart that is waiting? Well, I don't know if there's a heart that's waiting inside the building tonight, but I know there are hearts that are waiting out there. If only we could find them. If only the Lord of the church would lead us to them. May he do that this incoming week. Let's stand together, first and last verses of 310.